Awesome. Well, I want to start off this morning maybe a little bit different. I don't usually do pictures as often as I used to, mainly because, again, I'm trying to be nice to the stream. Sometimes the pictures don't always come as clear or as easy to see in the stream as they do here on our screens in this case. But I want to start off with a couple pictures, mainly just to get your brain moving, your brain working and thinking. Perhaps, you know, it's Sunday morning. You're still a little bit just like, it's still the weekend. So just to kind of get us primed and ready, I thought we'd play a couple of these images just so you can kind of see a couple different perspectives as we look at this here. So this first one, again, this is kind of cool. I always like this. I found this image a while back, but it's kind of nice to see that depending on where you look at this image, what viewpoint you have in this image, you can kind of see there are three different truths that can kind of be there, right? One person can say, this is a circle, and they wouldn't be lying. One person could say, this is a triangle, and they wouldn't be lying. And one person could say, this is a square. But ultimately, it's not until you kind of, you take a step back and you see everything in its full perspective that you can see, yes, right? It's all three of those images. It's not one, it's all three in one, in a sense, right? Coincidentally, it reminds me of the Trinity. That's just a happy coincidence. I just thought of that now, but that's kind of cool. So again, all three shapes in kind of one image in this case. So the next one here that I want to show y'all is, this is kind of an optical illusion. These are two perfectly round circles. And it's weird because when you look at that, like, I don't know about you, I still don't see it perfectly round when I look at this. Like, it looks very squiggly to me. And so to help you make this sense, I actually went and drew two circles. So this is two perfectly round circles that don't quite look like two round circles. It's there, but it's hard to really grasp everything that's kind of there until you have kind of the guide to show you what that actually looks like. And then the last picture that I have here is of royalty. This is Prince William, and this is a picture that was taken of him, and this was unfortunately one of those angles that's not always the best, not really the most priestly, religious thing to do, but when you take a look at the actual angle of when it's shot, it tells you a full different story, right? When you look at it one way, it looks like, oh, he's not being the prince that he should be, but when you look at it from a completely different angle, you see, no, he's just saying there are three, right? That's all it was. And I go through these different images and I go through these different kind of examples because we're diving into a new series here in this summer. We're looking at this idea of twisted. Like, what does it mean when we take Bible verses out of their context? When we look at Bible verses not in the perspective that we need to be looking at them in? What does it mean when we look at these Bible verses and we take them outside of what God intended them to and we start trying to apply them in ways that either A, they were never meant to be, or B, that we start using them in ways that lead people even away from what God wanted us to do? And so again, we're going to dive into this, and I want to even qualify this before we even get started. As we go through several weeks of this, if you come across a verse that you've used, if you come across a verse and you're like, well, I've said that verse, and ooh, like, I've said that verse incorrectly even. Like, this isn't any way to, like, to shame you or to do anything of that nature. That's not the point of what we're doing here. In fact, even as I started kind of my pastoral career when I was working, one of the more seasoned pastors, he told me, when I told him, I was like, I'm nervous, like, what if I, like, preach something that's wrong? What if I teach something that's, like, heretical? And he was like, man, we all teach heresy from time to time. Like, it's going to happen because we're fallible. We're not perfect, right? We're learning, we're developing. As we learn new things, we realize, like, oh, that thing that I knew back then was not right. This is the actual truth that I'm supposed to proclaim. And so if you come across a verse and you're like, ooh, I've said that wrong, like, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. You're not condemned, but now that you know how it's supposed to be used, now you can be held accountable. Now you need to look to see, how can I use this verse? How can I glorify God properly in the context that I'm supposed to be giving him glory in? And so the first verse that I wanted to start off with is probably one of, maybe the second most common verse. Probably the first one would be John 3:16. If you asked anybody, like, what's the most popular verse, John 3:16 would come to mind. And thankfully, we don't really take that one out of context. But the first one that we do take out of context comes from Jeremiah 29. And even just saying the chapter, there are probably some of you who know, like, I already know what verse we're going to. Right? There are probably some of you who could probably recite that verse without me even showing it here. But again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. This is in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, fairly about midway through, a little before midway. So again, if you hit Jesus, you've gone too far. So turn back and keep going back quite a ways back, and you're looking for Jeremiah chapter 29, And the main verse we're going to focus on is verse 11. But in this case, we're going to kind of look at the whole passage in a greater context, particularly from 4 to 13. But verse 11 is the key verse that I want to look at here. And again, I'll put that up here on the screen. So Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so again, very popular verse. You'll find this all over. Coffee mugs, embroidered pillows, little picture frames. It's really popular when you see them. Again, we're doing our graduation Sunday here in a little bit just to celebrate those who have made that milestone. You'll see this all over graduation cards because it's like, hey, like, congratulations, you're entering into the next phase of your life. Go forth. Like, you know, God has plans for you, right? It's really easy to kind of hear those things and even for us to sometimes say those things. Right, and so this is one of the most popular verses. And so what I wanted to do this morning is start off and show you the twist. Where is it that we get this twisted? How is this that we don't quite understand exactly what it is that Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites, as we'll see here in a second? I'm giving you some of that already. So I want to look into what is it that Jeremiah is actually telling us in this verse. So again, the verse reads, "For I know the plans I have for you." Right? So for us in the 21st century, we read that and we're like, oh, God knows the plans that he has like for me. Right? He knows my plans. He knows what he wants for me. We read that and we think God is speaking to us specifically. And we do this really throughout the whole Bible. You can apply this to every other message that we give in this series, that we think that God is speaking specifically to us all the time. And it's very much respective of our culture and the way that we kind of look at ourselves today. Right, everything is about the individual, right? Like, you do you. Like, it's all about what you think is right and what you think you should be doing. Right? On other sides, you see this whole ideology of, like, it's my body, my choice. But then whose body are we looking at? Whole other debate for a whole other time. But again, you hear this kind of idea. It's like, it's my choice. It's my decisions. It's these are things that I get to decide. And even, again, I'm not bashing Apple, but just the way that they've named things. It's all about the I, right? It's the iPhone, the iPad, the iMac. Everything is about you as the individual. And so when we read this, "For I know the plans I have for you," our first instinct is like, that's amazing. God knows the plans for me. Right? It's easy for us to read ourselves into this verse, and that's not really what's happening here. God has a plan for my life. It's a plan for good things to happen to me. That's what we're going for. It's a plan that he's not going to harm me. It's maybe that I have a job that I'm looking for right now, and God has a plan for me. And so he has a job in store for me that I'm looking for. Like, I know that God has a plan for me. Maybe I'm sick. Maybe I've just been diagnosed with cancer. But I know God has a plan for me. And that's not to bring me harm. So I will recover from this cancer because God has a plan for me. Right? Whatever our distress, whatever our situation is, it's easy for us to say, well, God has something better for me because it's to give me hope. It's to give me something better than where I'm at currently. He has a plan for me to prosper. He has a plan to bring benefit to me. That whatever pain, suffering, situation, again, it's temporary, but the future plan is much brighter than what it is. Or sometimes other people may take it a little bit further, and they'll start incorporating their own things onto God instead. So it's not, oh, well, God has something for me. It's no, it's my plan must be God's plan instead. Right? So it's this idea that, well, this plan that I have, I know God will give it to me because it's I'm supposed to prosper. And so I know, like, this person that I'm with, this is the person I know I'm supposed to be with, so God will make it happen. Because that's the person that will help me prosper. This job that I'm applying for, this job that I'm looking at, this is the job for me because God wants it to happen, because God is supposed to help me prosper. Right, we take that and we push it to a degree that this is even what the verse is saying, but this is something that you hear people believing in and leading into because, again, they're reading themselves into this. We're reading ourselves into this verse. And perhaps the worst one that happens is sometimes when pastors and preachers, they take this verse and they spin it to make you believe, to make you do things that the verse was never intended to do to begin with as well. That these prosperity preachers, they'll take this verse and say, well, God has a plan for you to be healthy and wealthy. He doesn't have a plan for you to be sick. That if you have enough faith, that you will make your next promotion, that you will get out of this sickness, that you will get the job you want, that you will get the thing you want. And if you continue to give to our ministries, if you continue to give generously, again, it shows your faithfulness and God will reward your faithfulness. And again, it's such a terrible thing because what ends up happening is sometimes when that person doesn't get that job, when that sickness doesn't go in the positive way that they're thinking, then they start thinking like, well, did I not have enough faith? Did I not give enough to God? Did I not do enough for God? Or even on the far end of it, which is the really bad side, they start thinking like, well, does God even care about me? Does God love me? Does even God exist? Like, if I'm struggling through all these things and he's supposed to have a plan for me that's supposed to be better than where I'm at right now, like, does he really care for me if I'm still suffering through it? Right, so these are the twists that we often see when we look at this verse. These are the ways that, again, whether as individuals or from, again, I hate to say, even from the pulpit, that some people will take and twist this verse to mean what they want it to mean. And so now that we have a little bit of the foundation of where sometimes people take this, let's now take a look and see what is the truth of the actual verse. What is this verse actually saying to us here? And to kind of get the full context, we'll actually have to go back multiple times, actually. So even just to start, we have to see who is Jeremiah writing to. Because again, Jeremiah is writing this letter. He's actually sending this letter with another person. And he's sending it to the Israelites who are in exile. And you may be asking, like, well, why are the Israelites in exile? The Israelites are in exile because they've disobeyed God. Right? If you go all the way back even to the very beginning, you have this story where Abraham is saved by God and he's made to be his chosen people. And then they go into this new promised land and then they start conquering these Canaanites, these Hivites, these other ites and so forth as they go through. They list all these different groups. They conquer all of them through their dependency upon God. And God makes a covenant with them and says, as long as you continue to believe in me, as long as you make me your God, I will make you my people and I will continue to fight your battles for you. And so here at this point, in this part of the story, the Israelites aren't making God their God. It's crazy enough that you hear stories where they'll go and worship at the temple and then they'll go right outside and worship another God right in front of the temple. So they're not obeying what God has commanded them to. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping other little g gods. And so as punishment for their disobedience, as punishment for their lack of faith, God tells them and he sends this Babylonian empire and they conquer Jerusalem. They wreck Jerusalem. You can kind of read through Daniel's account of this. And he says, like, you just walk through the streets and it's, I'm just going to put a PC because I know there are kids here. There's things everywhere. There's people everywhere. And it is not a pretty sight. And so this is where we come into that Babylon has taken over the Jewish empire. They've wrecked and ransacked the city. And they've taken the people and they've brought them back to the Babylonian empire. Because their goal here is basically to eliminate the culture. If they can make them Babylonians, they won't remember the fact that they were Israelites. If they don't remember that they were Israelites, they won't ever fight us. And we won't have to deal with them anymore. So that's the Babylonian plan. And that's where they're at. And Jeremiah is writing to these people saying, you're in exile and this is the plan that God has for you. So let me go back just one verse. This is verse 10. This is Jeremiah responding and saying this right before he says the plans that he has for us. Jeremiah says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill you to my promise and bring you back to this place. This place, again, being the promised land. And so again, if you think about just life expectancy, even right now, I looked this up just last night to make sure I had the most accurate date that I could. Right now, they say the average life expectancy is 76.99 years. So let's just round off and say 77 years. So that means if you heard this message, if you're in a sickness right now, if you're jobless and you're broke and you're wanting something better and you're expecting God to fulfill his plan for you in the way that you want it, if you're under the age of 7, you're not going to make this promise. Right, so the people who are living in exile, they're under the Babylonian oppression. They're under a group of people who are running them as slaves. And they're expecting God to come tomorrow. They're expecting God to come next week. And Jeremiah comes with this message and says, no, it's going to be 70 years that you will remain here in the Babylonian captivity. It will be 70 years before God comes back and fulfills his promise. Because of your disobedience, it will be 70 years before God comes and redeems you again. That's the message that Jeremiah is bringing to the Israelites right now. That 70 years in exile is what they've been given. And again, think about that in our circumstance, right? For most of us, when we pray, when we take prayer requests in Sunday school and we do those things, again, those are great things. But most of the time when we're lifting up a prayer, we're like, hey, can you pray for me? Like, I'm struggling at work. Like, we think that prayer is going to be answered next week. Right? We're like, hey, I'm not feeling really well. Like, can you pray for healing? We're expecting sometime this month that I'll be feeling better. Right? We're not thinking like, hey, can you lift up this prayer? I expect in about next century, like, this should be answered. Right? We're not making those prayer requests. We're not making those asks of God, because that's not how our brain functions. Again, we're thinking about who we are in the moment that we're in. So these Israelites, when they're making these prayers and they're praying for God to redeem them, they're thinking he's going to redeem them now. He's thinking that God is going to come and he's going to send somebody to conquer Babylon like within their lifetime. And again, Jeremiah is saying, no, it's going to be 70 years. Right, but this is why we have to remind ourselves that this isn't our plans for us, but this is God's plan for us. Because again, the verse reads, for I, God, know the plans that I, God, have for you. Right? This isn't God, you know my plan, make it happen. This is God speaking to us saying he knows his plan for us. So when you're struggling to pay your bills and you're fighting cancer and you're stuck in a terrible work situation, you have people oppressing you and doing all kinds of things, the answer to your prayer may be that you need to endure it. That's what Jeremiah is telling these people. You need to endure this oppression that you're in right now. And so the question becomes of like, well, what do we do in this oppression? What do we do during these times of harshness, of hard living, of being broke, of being single and we want to be married, of wanting a child and we can't have one? What do we do during these times when we're in a situation where we're so desperate for God to do something and we're just waiting on him? Jeremiah actually tells you that earlier in the chapter. So we'll jump back to verse 4 and we'll read through 4 through 9. So Jeremiah says, as he continues, or as he prefaced before he even got to the 7 years, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I am sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have your sons and daughter take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are among you, deceive you, and do not listen to their dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Wow. So again, God through Jeremiah, is giving these Israelites several things that they're supposed to do. That in this situation where they're in exile, where they're under oppression, where they're living as slaves, he tells them, go forth and build houses. Go forth and plant gardens. Right? Jeremiah is telling them, you need to put roots down in this situation. That even in this worst of worst cases that you're living in, you need to start building things up for the long term. You need to start looking for that 70-year mortgage house, right? Don't think about it 15 years. Don't think about refinancing for something shorter. He's saying, no, build for a 70-year house because that's how long you're going to be here for. Plant a crop and see it grow and harvest the fruit from it. And then plant another one and harvest the fruit from that one because you're going to be here for a while. Jeremiah tells him, go forth and get married. Give your sons to be married. Give your daughters to be married. Because in these 7 years, you need to continue to grow. You need to continue to multiply. Because that was the command I gave you from the very beginning. That a son shall leave his father and mother and join together and they will continue to produce. They will continue to multiply. And he's telling them that you need to continue to hold your weddings. Don't think like, we'll just hold the wedding off and we'll get married when we get back to Jerusalem. He's like, no, that's not going to happen. Get married now. Continue to harvest families now. Continue to do what you need to be doing that I've commanded you now. In fact, in verse 7, he tells them that it's not even just about them. It's not even just what you're supposed to do for yourselves, but pray for the nation of Babylon. Pray for the people who are oppressing you. Help the people in the country that you're in so that they would be better. Because when they are better, you will be better. Again, even try and put this into context. Imagine if some crazy way that ISIS came and took over all of us, that now America is under their rule. He's saying, end this moment, help them, because helping them helps you. Right? That's crazy just to wrap your mind around. Right? That he's telling the Israelites, help the oppressors, because they, in their prosperity, you will prosper as well. And then finally, in 8 and 9, he gives them this warning. And he says, avoid the false prophets, avoid the diviners. And he's talking about this because in the chapter right before, there was another guy named Hananiah. And he came forth and he was bringing forth the prophets. And he was saying, God will come and save us in 2 years. In the next 2 years, God will come and he will redeem his people. He will restore the king. He will bring back all the things that were ransacked, all the goods that were stolen from us. He will bring them back to Jerusalem and will be redeemed back in the promised land where we're supposed to be. And so that's why they're thinking like, well, I'm not going to have my wedding. I'm not going to build a house. I'm not going to do these things because in the next 2 years, I'm going to be gone. Like, I don't need to worry about those things right now. And Jeremiah is saying like, no, these people who are coming before me, they are false prophets. They are liars. They are diviners looking for their own gain. And he condemns him and says, because of Hanani, because of your unfaithfulness, you will die in 7 months. And in 7 months, he dies. And so we're looking at this perspective here. Now somebody saying, again, in 2 years, be saved. And Jeremiah saying, no, again, 70 years is what we're looking at. But despite that number being so high, despite 70 years of exile, he comes and he says, in the end, God has a plan for you. That despite the 70 years of exile, despite the 70 years of oppression, despite this long-term suffering that you're going through, God has a plan for you, the people of Israel. One for your welfare, one for your benefit, one not to harm you, but one to give you hope. This is what God is saying to the people, and this is what Jeremiah 29 is actually saying. Right? He's saying that in your suffering, Israel, you will still be redeemed by God. This is what Jeremiah 29:11 is all about. It's about enduring in the suffering. That even if you are in it and things don't get better, you know that God is still good. So now that we know how it's twisted, now that we know the truth of what the actual scripture says, what do we do to put this into actual practice? Right, how do we take this story, how do we take this verse and start doing something with it here today? And again, Jeremiah being who he is and the prophet that he is, he gives us that answer. In verse 12 and 13, he says to us, then you will call upon, you being the people of Israel, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I, God, will hear you. You, the people of Israel, you, my people, will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all of your heart. Again, we have this echoed even as Jesus says it too. Right? In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says the same thing, that if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. So the Israelites were supposed to seek after God. And we here in the 21st century, our response to Jeremiah 29 is that we are to seek after God. That when we read Jeremiah 29:11, we can say to God that he has a plan for us. He has a plan for our welfare and not for evil. Because ultimately that plan for us here in the 21st century is Jesus. Jesus is our plan for our welfare. Jesus is our plan not to harm us, but to give us hope. That God's plan was to send his son here on earth to live the perfect life. One that we could not live. So that when he died on the cross, his death paid for all of our sins once and for all. That now we have a hope, not in the next 2 years, not in the next 10 years, not in the next 70 years, but we have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. That is the plan that God has for us. When you place your faith in him, you are abiding in that plan. When you place your faith and you accept Christ as your Savior, your plan is now God's plan. God's plan has become your plan. And so we have to ask ourselves today, are we willing to say that to God right now? God, like, are we willing to say, God, like, I know right now it's not good. I know right now that I'm struggling. That maybe I hate the school that I'm in. That I hate the work that I've been placed in. That I hate the place where I'm living and I want something better. That I hate being broke. I hate the people who are oppressing me. I hate the people who talk negatively about me. I hate the people who misrepresent me. I hate the people who just hate me because of who I am. But ultimately, I know that things will get better because your plan of Christ to eliminate sin, to eliminate evil, to eliminate sickness, to eliminate everything that is bad in the world is already in motion. That it is yes and amen. And that's what that means, that Christ already saved us. Yes and amen. We are looking forward to his return. That is our hope that we have. Again, not for the few years, but for all eternity. That's what it means for us in the 21st century to believe in this promise of Jeremiah 29:11. And so ultimately, the end of the day, the question that I have to ask for you here is, have you accepted that plan? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in the work of Christ on the cross? And again, if that's you this morning, if you've made that commitment, if you feel like that's what God is pulling on your heart to do, again, we'd love to partner with you. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to celebrate that decision with you. And so again, afterwards, during our next song and response, I'll be up here up front and I'd be more than happy to have a conversation as to what the next steps look like, of what devoting your life to Christ looks like, of what being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus Christ, what that means. And again, if you're joining us online, if you're watching, again, our email is in the description. If you email us, we will respond to you today. You will hear back from us of how we can celebrate your commitment today. And for those of you, if you've already accepted God's plan for you, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, then how are you living that out today? How are you building houses? How are you planting crops? How are you seeking out the benefits of those who persecute you? How are you continuing to depend more on God's timing more than your own? Because that's how we, as followers of Christ, continue to depend on what God has given to us. How we continue to see His plan come into action. As we continue to seek Him out in everything that we do. That despite all the bad things that happen in our lives, we continue to know that we have a better hope, an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. And so to close out this morning, let me share a story that I heard actually earlier this week. There's a missionary. Her name is Sister Tong. She's over in China. And she's in a place in China where it's actually illegal for them to gather and to worship. And so, again, anytime that they have a worship service like we're having right now, they are legally breaking the law. And so at one point, they're having a service. It's in her house. And the government finds out about it. They find out about it and they raid her house. They come in and they recognize you guys are worshiping Christ and that is against the law. And so we're taking everyone's name, we're taking your IDs, we're documenting each and every one of you so that we can follow you, we can track you, we can see what you're doing, how you're doing it, and to make sure that you can't do this anymore. And they come to Sister Tong and they tell her, because this is your house and you're the one hosting this worship service, we are arresting you and we are putting you in prison for X number of years. And eventually, she gets released. You know, I don't even remember how many years have passed. Several years pass. She gets released. And there's an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, where they want to help bring attention to situations like this, where they want us to continue to help pray for the people who are living as persecuted Christians. And this gentleman, he was interviewing Sister Tong, and he asked her, he was like, hey, let's lay some foundation down. Like, can you tell me, like, what was prison like for you? And when the translator spoke that question to her, he said the first thing that he saw on her face was the only way he could describe it was a heavenly smile came across her face. And her response translated back to him was, it was wonderful. And obviously the interviewer's like, did you interpret my question correctly? Like, did you ask her the right question? Because like that shouldn't be the response that we should be getting here. And the interpreter said, no, like, I asked the right question, and she said the right answer. She said, this was wonderful. And so he asked, like, can you elaborate? Like, why was prison wonderful for you? And Sister Tong said that it was in prison that I felt closer to God than I'd ever been in my entire life. It was in prison, in this persecution, that I felt the presence of Jesus with me more than I'd ever been before. That it was in prison that I came across two women celled with me. And it was in this prison that I was able to proclaim the gospel to these two women. And it was in prison that I was able to share with them and help save them through believing in what Christ did on the cross. It was in prison that I made two friends for life. It was in prison that I was able to see hope restored to them forever, for all eternity. It was in prison that I got to see God work in ways that I could never have done anywhere else. And so I think for us, looking at Jeremiah 29:11, I think this is the example that we have to follow. Right? That Sister Tong, again, demonstrates that perfectly, that despite the persecution, despite the prison sentence, despite whatever situation there is, how can we continue to seek God, to continue to seek after what Jesus wants for our lives and what He wants for the lives of those around us? How can we continue to devote everything we have to making the gospel known around the world? I think if we can continue to do that, if we can continue to seek after Him, again, we can continue to remind ourselves of the hope we have and see that despite everything negative that we have going on, that there is something greater than all of us put together. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll continue to respond here in song. Father, again, we are just so in awe of who it is that you are, of how you work things out in every way possible, in the ways of your plans, in the ways of your sovereignty. While it seems like we can't understand why we're in the situation we're in, why we're suffering the way that we are, that we can't understand why that we're being oppressed the way that we are, why we're sick the way that we are, we know that you are good and you have a plan, that you have already made your plan in action for us, that you have sent Christ for each and every one of us. that anyone who puts their faith in him, he comes to know eternal hope, eternal salvation. And so, God, we pray that as we continue through, that you would continue to remind us of that hope. You would let us cling to that hope. That in the darkest days and our hardest hours, that we continue to look forward to the return of Christ in everything that we do. And that we continue to share that gospel with everyone that we encounter. Because again, as it says in Peter, that the only reason you haven't returned yet is because you want more and more people to come to know you. And so God, we just pray that you burden our hearts with that as well. That every person we interact with, whether at our work, whether at our school, at the store, everyone we continue to see, we just continue to want to tell them of who it is that Christ is, and how we can show them the love of Christ, and how, again, Christ changes our lives and wants to change theirs. And so, God, again, we just pray that you would continue to make yourself known. And we pray that you would just accomplish the mission that you've set us on here. And we would just continue to grow our hearts for you, to grow deeper in love with you, to grow more in love with who it is that you are, to grow more in love with your people, to grow our hearts for them, to love the people in this place, to continue to share the burdens and share the joys. And that we would grow a burden for the people in the world, that we would grow our hearts for them and continue just to want to see your gospel spread around this world. And so God, we thank you for who it is that you are. We thank you for the plan that you have in place for us. And we just continue to celebrate the work of Christ on the cross. We do these and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.